Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. Last week, I told you that as time allows, that I'd like to actually preach to you some sermons that date back to our founder, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And this morning, I'm going to speak a message that he preached back in 1944, that's 75 years ago. And his sermon is entitled Big Heads or Inferiority Complex. And so that's the message. And what I'm doing is taking his basic ideas and formatting them in a way that I can present them. But they are some of the core things that have been stated throughout the history of the school that have been very helpful to students. And I think you'll find this one to be helpful this morning. We're reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 3-5. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." I'd like to read one other verse for you that will be tied into the message. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says these words, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And when Paul said, think soberly in Romans 12, 3, and when he wrote in 2 Timothy 1, 7, a sound mind, you look it up in the Greek, it's the exact same word. So, big heads or inferiority complex. There is not a person in the world who doesn't have something wrong with them. It's just who we are. The number one question that I get asked, is, how is your wife? Now, the way they ask it presupposes that there's something wrong. I've never had people come up to me and say, "Hey, how's your wife?" They always go, "How's your wife doing?" How am I supposed to answer that? I have to answer it, but it presupposes something's wrong. Now, I could ask that about everybody in this building, and everybody has something wrong with you. No one has, for example, a body that is a perfect physical specimen. Everybody has something wrong with them. You have bad eyes, so you have to wear glasses. You don't hear very well. Your stomach is easily upset, especially after eating in the dining common. You don't sleep well at night. One of the signs of old age is when people ask you, "How was your hotel?" And you answer, "Oh, the beds were wonderful." That's just a sign of old age. Why? Because you want to sleep well. Some of us have poor memories. Some of us remember way too many details. Many people have a weight problem. Either you gain too much too fast, or you can't gain enough fast enough. There are so many things that most of us are not that good in. For example, I could not imagine being an engineer major. I actually feel sorry for them. They have to take 4 semesters of calculus. Can you imagine? My son Michael, who's a senior, and I haven't really used a lot of illustrations about Michael simply because he's a student here and I don't want to embarrass him, but my son Michael came to me about 2 months before he started his freshman year, and he said, "Dad, I think I want to do engineering." I said, "No way, son." I said, "No. I said, "First of all, pedants don't do engineering." I said, "We're not engineers." I said, "We're communicators. And generally, engineers and communicators don't go together very well." He said, "Yeah, but if I get through it, I'll be really good because I'll be a communicative engineer." I said, "No, it's not going to work." I said, you don't even like math. How are you going to make it through? Most of us have lots of things we're not that good in. I went over last week to see the seniors' art exhibits. And if you haven't been over there, you need to go over there. We have amazing artists that are students here. I could never do that. My mother is an artist. She was a graphic design artist. She taught at Pratt Institute in New York City in graphic design. And she always told us that in our family, at least one of her children would get the art gene. One day she came up to me and said, "You didn't get it." Everybody has something wrong with them. When people ask me, what do you do as the president of Bob Jones University? My answer is, I fix stuff. Because there's always problems to solve. For example, we started a few years ago, You Speak. Reason we did that is because seriously, we want to improve student experience, so we want to hear from you. However, when people write to tell us our problems, oftentimes they actually reveal their own problems. It goes from being like you speak to you complain, or you burp, or you puke. Now, I'm glad we do it, but we often have to work through your problems while we're trying to fix our own problems. Why? Because everybody has something wrong with them. You have never met anybody who is perfectly balanced. Moses was a great man, but he was impulsive. He got ahead of God and he killed the man. Abraham was a man who believed God, but he wasn't perfect. Under a particular circumstance, he was dishonest. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had problems. Need we say any more? Everybody has something wrong with them. The person you're going to marry is not perfect. You may think he or she is, but just wait. You don't know them very well. Everybody has something wrong with them. The only person who is perfectly balanced has already lived. That's Jesus Christ, God's Son. All of us have something wrong with us. And today, specifically, I'd like to talk about two common problems all of us seem to battle with. These problems appear to be opposites, but in reality, they're very close to each other. They're like a brother and sister. And if you don't have these problems, at least we all have an inclination or a disposition towards them. So what are the problems? The first problem is an overestimation of yourself. What does he say in Romans 12:3? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is this. We can have an overinflated opinion of ourselves. We call it pride. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. called it an egomaniac or simply the big head. My mother used to say when I was growing up that somebody was proud is somebody who's too big for their britches. You ever see anybody like that? They're too big for their britches. It's an exalted opinion, an inflated opinion of yourself, a higher status than is reality. You think you're up here, but in reality, you're down here. And Paul talks about that. Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. I've said it before, I'll say it again. One of the most selfish places on planet Earth is a college campus. Why? Because college is all about you. Your grade, your classes, your degree, you. And then you graduate and you suddenly find out it's not about you at all. And we have a tendency to get an inflated opinion of ourselves. God tells us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. For example, if LeBron James, who, by the way, is a really good basketball player, very good. If LeBron James thought he was a better basketball player than me, I don't think he would be very proud. I think he would be extremely realistic. But if I thought that I was as good a basketball player as LeBron James, that's a different story. To be inflated means I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I overestimate my importance or my abilities. Oftentimes that's what happens when we criticize other people. We criticize them thinking somehow our abilities are greater than theirs. And we have the tendency to overemphasize our own importance. For example, we think at times that we're irreplaceable. And when we're gone, everybody's going to miss us. Oh, what are we going to do when he or she is gone? Well, you know what I found out? They'll figure it out. Oh, maybe it'll slow things down for a couple of days. But everybody's going to get over it. Everybody's going to move on. And the reality is, when you're gone, things actually might get better. The tendency is to think of yourselves too highly. This is the temptation of people who are talented and good looking. The fact that you're good looking or if you have talents doesn't mean you're all that wonderful. It just simply means you're blessed. I've met beautiful girls who are extremely attractive until they open their mouth. I've also met girls who are fairly average but tremendous personalities. I've met guys who are smart who had no common sense. They were smart, but they weren't that smart. They just have certain natural gifts. I think one of the dangers of Facebook and Instagram is an overestimation of the importance of what you're doing. As if everybody cares. Wow, I got 600 likes. I'm really important. My sister got my mother a Facebook account a few years ago. She was like 81. It only lasted a few days. I asked my mother if she was going to post anything up. She said, "Why in the world would anyone care that I went to the grocery store? Who cares if I had eggs for breakfast?" An overestimation of ourselves. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt. His first 40 years. He learned the ways of the world. And after 40 years, he thought he was somebody. God put him on the backside of the desert for the next 40 years where he learned the ways of his own heart. Instead of thinking he was somebody, at the age of 80, he realized he was nobody. And for the next 40 years, from 80 to 120, he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And instead of thinking he was a nobody or somebody, he realized God was everything. There's a tendency to overestimate our own value. Everything we have that is good, talents, abilities, opportunities, resources, gifts, they all originate from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. However, we all have the tendency to, we're prone to overestimate ourselves and underestimate our God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. I love this verse. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If what I have is from God, then why don't I act that way? We should be constantly praising God and giving thanks to God for what God has allowed us to do. But instead, we gripe and we complain. You know why? Because you have a higher estimation of yourself than you should. By the way, how do you know if you have an overestimation of yourself? Oh, there's lots of ways. Ingratitude is one. It's also in the way that you respond when you're corrected. Some of you can't believe that somebody actually corrects you. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it's just so weird. Because you actually get mad at people. Somebody corrects you and it's not your fault and you blame everybody else or you become defensive. That's so weird to me. A good listener is a good learner. You don't change without correction. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. A couple of weeks ago in our faculty and staff meeting, I announced that Pastor Aaron Young was coming to preach here from Gallipolis, Ohio. At least 4 faculty members corrected me, either to my face or by email, linking me to a dictionary of how it's supposed to be properly stated. It's not Gallipolis, it's Gallipolis. Now, was I upset? No. I actually thanked them. I don't want to mispronounce words so that it becomes a point of stumbling for people like, he's a college president and can't even pronounce Gallipolis. And yet some of you get so ticked because somebody corrects you. When I was a student here, I bought something in one of the vending machines in one of the dormitories. I think it was Broken Shire. I don't remember. And I found some extra change in the coin slot. You know what I mean? Somebody didn't pick the change up. And I thought, awesome. Finders keepers, losers weepers. There was another student standing there. I don't know who the student was. I don't know who the person is to this day. But the nice person said to me, are you going to keep that money? I said, yeah. They said, well, it's not yours. You should turn it into the front desk. My first thought was, I'm going to turn your head into the front desk. It so bothered me. And you know what I did? I turned it into the front desk. And I have never forgotten it. Never. And I can't tell you how many times since that time frame where its circumstances come up. If I find a quarter on the floor in the dining common, I give it to Miss Kathy. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But you have an overestimation of yourself. You get mad because somebody corrects you. It's a problem with a big head. We're learning, and to learn, you got to listen, and you got to be corrected, and this is a part of the way life works. But then there's a second problem we have. And that's not just the overestimation of yourself, but it's the underestimation of yourself. Dr. Bob Sr. called it an inferiority complex. Or to put it simply, you just underestimate yourself. And many of you struggle with that. God has not given us the spirit of fear. It is a terrible thing to be bound in fear because you're paralyzed. But God has given us something better. He's given us power. He's given us love. He loves us. He's empowered us. And He's given us a sound mind. What is a sound mind? It's a practical, good, common sense mind. I can't do everything, but it doesn't mean I can't do anything. You should not be fearful. You should be confident. There are many things you can do, and there are other things you can't do. So part of your life is you got to figure it out. Number one fear of human beings is death. The number two fear of human beings is speaking in public. It's never been a problem with me. I started speaking in public when I was 10 years old, when I was acting on stage. So it's natural to me. I'm comfortable speaking in public. That's not true of everybody, but I'm comfortable with it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I know that. But I know that I can make things simple and clear. I remember I was in the first grade. When I went to first grade, Brennan Elementary, Columbia, South Carolina, there were two first grade class. There was the advanced class and there was the average class. I was in the advanced class. Second grade, I was in the average class. It scarred me for life. I always knew that somebody was smarter than me. But you know what? Your weakness is your advantage. Because if you know you're not that smart, then you're willing to depend on somebody else. Not all smart people are good at communicating. Have you ever met? Well, I won't even go about a teacher who's smart and can't communicate. But I mean, there are teachers who are really, really, really smart, but they don't know how to communicate. For whatever reason, I've always been in leadership roles. I don't know why. I'm serious. I don't know why. I was class president in our public school for 3 years, my sophomore year, junior year, senior year. I didn't even want it. And they put me on the ballot and I won. It was weird. It's just the way that it is. Now, there are people who have so many more abilities than I do. So much smarter, so more talented. So you got to figure out what you're good in. My good friend, evangelist Tom Farrell, said, I know my calling and I'm milking it for all it's worth. Everybody in this room have gifts given to you according to the grace of God. You have abilities that are useful. We have gifts by grace. We have gifts that differentiate. And we have gifts that when they're incorporated in the purposes and the service of God, God greatly uses them. So what's the cure for the big head or the inferiority complex? Actually, the answer is the same thing. The answer is in the way you think. Bob Jones Sr. said most of our problems are curable. And what he meant by that are mental and emotional problems by natural processes. The primary way we change is to change the way that we think. What does Paul say? He says God has given us a sound mind. He says think soberly, same ideas. It means to use your mind to be practical and common sense in your thinking. I read a book a few years ago that really helped me. The title of the book was called Stinking Thinking. The premise of the book is that as a Christian, God has given you the ability to change your life by changing the way you think. When you change your thinking, inevitably, it's going to change your actions, your character, your feelings. I'll be honest with you, there are people who get mad at the idea that you can change. Because we are so victimized by our own circumstances that we can't be any different than where we are. And oftentimes that is used as an excuse to be irresponsible in the way that you think and to blame somebody else for my problems. I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't say you wouldn't have relapses. I found that one of the signs of maturity is the time that you decrease getting out of your mental and emotional holes. Everybody here has funks. Everybody. All of you have them. We all have them. We all have certain things that happen and we go down into holes. We get depressed. We're anxious. We live in fear. Whatever. And sometimes they're hard to get out of. One of the signs of maturity is decreasing the time between going in and coming out of those mental holes. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We all have proclivities and a disposition to think in certain ways, but by God's grace and through God's word, we can change. If we can't, we have no hope. Most of our mental and emotional problems are curable by a spiritual or a natural process. For example, if you're tired and emotionally low, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. If you feel pale and weak, then you need to get outside and walk in the sun or go take a hike in the mountains. I believe in the supernatural, but God often works through the normal and the natural processes that He has set forth for us as His people. Most of our troubles can be cured through God's word and God's way. I went a few weeks ago down to Orlando, Florida, to the NCAA National Convention. National Collegiate Athletic Association. Thousands of people are there. And my first thought is we're going to talk about sports. You know, NCAA. We didn't talk about sports at all. You know, we talked about the number one problem among collegiate athletes. You know what the number one problem is today? It's mental health. It's number one problem. The problems of how athletes have, how do they cope with the problems they face? And as I sat there, I thought, you know what? We have the same problems at Bob Jones. You know why? Because we have people who struggle mentally and emotionally. But actually, our approach to dealing with it is different. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is the cure? It's always to think soberly. How do you change? Use your head to get over your head. Use your head to get over your head. Think about it. If I choose to think differently, for example, everything I have has come from God. It's a gift from Him. I am a custodian of what God has given to me. I don't want to bury my talents. I want to use them. God is going to use them, especially when I put them in His hands. Think of someone else who doesn't have what you have. Or think of others who are so much better. If you want to overcome pride, just think about other people and their abilities. There's somebody out there who is better and smarter and faster and thinner than you are. Think differently. Magnify your strengths. Minimize your weaknesses. And most importantly, and here's the great balancer of the overestimation and underestimation. We talked years ago, the big statement was self-esteem. And I understand what it means. And I'm not necessarily against the use of the word if you use it in a proper sense. But actually, my greatest value and my greatest estimation is that God has chosen me for Himself. And His own Son died for me and his own son rose from the dead and went to heaven and sent to this earth the most precious gift, the gift of his Holy Spirit to live inside of me, where there is a source of power and love and sound mind. And so all of us can overcome if we learn to think God's thoughts. Father, thank you for your word. And help us, Lord. And Lord, it's hard for us. And it doesn't change overnight or over time. And sometimes it takes a long time. But help us to mature in our thinking, O Lord, that we might think your thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.